And when the Sabbath was past, Mary of Magdala and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the door of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone was rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I'd like for us all, if you would, please, to join me in this responsive reading. The part that I'd like for you to read will be highlighted in yellow. Jesus rides into Jerusalem upon a donkey. The crowd cheers, laying palm branches at his feet. Jesus prepares his disciples for what's to come. The God of the universe kneels and washes their feet, instructing them to do likewise. Jesus is arrested and unfairly tried. An offer is given. Rome can release Jesus, the Messiah, or the notorious prisoner Barabbas. The crowd responds.
Give us Barabbas.
Pilate asks, "What should be done with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?"
Crucified.
Jesus is mocked, beaten, scourged, and a crown of thorns viciously pressed into his brow. Nails are driven through his feet and hands. The cross is raised. His charges clearly visible. Soldiers cast lots for his clothes. He thirsts. He cries out in desperation, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He gives up his spirit. Early on Sunday morning, the women go to the tomb to anoint his body. The stone is rolled away, his body is gone, and an angel speaks.
"Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here."
He's alive. He's alive. Christ the Lord is risen today. He has conquered death. He is risen.
And in him we are renewed.
Let us pray. Father God, as your family in Antioch, we give you the glory and praise for the miracle of life through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Abundant life here and eternal life with you in heaven. We rejoice continually in your glorious and triumphant victory over death, for your victory is our victory. Dios mío, en este día de Cristo resucitado, también oro por mis hermanos y hermanas hispanos. Somos una iglesia, una familia, un pueblo, y tú eres nuestro Padre amoroso. En el nombre de Jesucristo, oramos. Amén. Please be seated. Church, in the summer of 1994, I found myself in Tokyo. We were over there for about 3 years. I had spent 2 years prior to that, also in northern Japan. But for these 3 years, we were in Tokyo, and I was having lunch with a dear friend of mine, David Matsumoto. David was, and I'm sure still is, a very godly conservative Christian minister. At the time, he was a reserve Air Force chaplain, United States Air Force. He had dual citizenship, both Japanese and American. But he lived there in Tokyo with his wife and family. So anyway, on this particular summer day, about 25 years ago, he asked if I would just join him for lunch. And there were a handful of us. Debbie was there as well, and a handful of his own congregation were there. And as we're having lunch, David says, Whit, I'd like for you to preach. And I said, yeah, I'd love to preach. Just tell me where and when. And he said, here and now. As you look out this restaurant window. Now, there are 38 at the time. There were 38 million people in the Tokyo Prefecture, in that region of Japan. It is the most populated region in the world. By contrast, the state of Texas has about 28 million people, but it's 53 times larger than that Tokyo region. 38 million Japanese. And so as we were having lunch, I know David just kept seeing these throngs of people walking on the streets, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. And so he said, I want you to preach now. I said, where? He said, right outside. I said, David, I've never done that. He said, well, this is the first. And I can tell you that we finished our lunch, and as we were walking out, I said, what do I say? You know, what do I preach on? And he looked at me, kind of, you know, had this funny look, and he said, well, I don't know, how about Jesus? I said, yeah, I can preach on Jesus. And then he said, by the way, they know absolutely nothing. Nothing. Nothing about God. Nothing about Jesus Christ. They know nothing. I said, okay. How long do I have? And he said, about 10 minutes. But he said, I'm translating, so that'll be five. 5 minutes. I said, okay. I was nervous. Far more than I am now. We got on the street corner, and I said, how do you know they'll stop? He said, well, for one, you'll be speaking English, and they'll stop. And then the moment they stop, they'll hang around for a few minutes. I said, okay. So we get out there on the street corner. There was no soapbox, just the concrete slab, and you had to kind of, people were brushing by you. And he just said, start. So I said something like, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness moved over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Then he separated the water above from the water below, and he made the sky. All the time now, David's translating. And then God pulled all the water together on the earth, and then dry land appeared. And then God created all the living creatures, the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the cattle and all the mammals and every creeping thing that creeps on the face of the earth. And God said, this is very good. And then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every creeping thing that creeps on the face of the earth. And it was so. Male and female, God created us. And he created us in his own image. He placed us in the perfect place. Heaven on earth. The Garden of Eden. And there, man and woman, Adam and Eve, that's where they lived until they violated God's love and they broke the relationship between the Father, the loving Father, and the children. Because when they broke the relationship, they did so by sin and wanting to have their own way. And so their pride and their lust for power to become like God separated them from God. And because of that separation, they were removed from his presence. And God has been calling us back ever since that moment. ever since the time that we fell because of our own sin. But we cannot answer the call. We never could answer the call because we too sin and we fall short of our Father's glory. And so, God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent His Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. You think you can receive love and joy and peace by working 80 hours a week, but you'll never have love and joy and peace without Christ, your Savior, and I pray one day your Lord. And that's sort of what I said. Church, there really isn't any more than one message. Now, we can put it in other words, and we can talk about it, and we can talk about how we need to follow Christ, and indeed we do, and how we ought to be disciples and be better parents and better loving people in our neighborhoods and so forth. But in the end, on this side of eternity, there really is only one message, and that is we who have sinned have had our sins forgiven and cleansed because of the resurrected power of God through Jesus Christ. And that's the reason we're here today. Now, we've been going through the fourth gospel. This congregation has been going through the Gospel of John for the last 3 or 4 weeks. And that's the message that John has over and over and over again. 8 conversations in the Gospel of John, the fourth gospel. 8 signs, 8 times Jesus says, "I am who I am." He took the title of God Almighty. And every sign that Jesus performed, every miracle, was followed by a conversation, a sermon, if you will, that explained the sign. Remember now, the purpose of a sign is to point to something far greater. Not to bring attention to itself, but to point you to something far greater. And every sign that Jesus performed had that in mind. Every sign, every miracle, every conversation pointed to that text in John chapter 20, the glorious moment when Jesus was raised from the dead. For example, the very first miracle in the fourth gospel that Jesus performed, and I think in the ministry of Christ, the very first miracle was when Jesus turned the water into wine at a wedding feast. And then He turns right around in John 4 as He's headed back to His home province of Galilee. He sees a woman at a well, Jacob's well. She was from Samaria. And it's right around the noon hour. So this is in John chapter 4. And what does Jesus do? He asks for a drink of water. Now remember, He's just performed this miracle of turning the water into wine and talking to His mother Mary and the wedding guests. And now He's with His apostles. And by the way, the apostles were with Him when He did turn the water into wine. And here He is at the well, Jacob's well. And He asks for a drink. "Woman, give me a drink," He asks. And she looks at Him and she says, "How is it that you, a Jew, are asking me, a woman of Samaria, to give you a drink? Don't you realize the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans?" There was this racial hatred between the two. And then Jesus said, "If you knew who it was who is asking you for a drink, you would ask him for living water, that you might never thirst again." In John chapter 6, Jesus is in Galilee, next to His hometown of Nazareth. And He's on the hillside. And apparently thousands of people congregated to hear Him speak. No doubt it just grew like that Japanese corner would have grown had I kept speaking, I guess, or had they been interested, because there were thousands and thousands who walked by that day. So Jesus is talking to about at least 5,000 people. and they're hungry. So what does he do? He takes 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he multiplies them. It's a miracle. It's a sign. And he feeds 5,000. Then his disciples collect 12 baskets of leftovers. Now, in the same chapter, as soon as they're fed, he begins holding conversations. And the conversation that he begins with is, I am the bread of life, John 6:35. I am the bread of life. They were asking to hear more. And he said before that, you only want to hear me to get your stomachs filled with food. Here it is. But I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Do you see the connection? Do you think that's tied in with the empty tomb? I am the living water. I am the bread of life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And John 11 now, he's in Bethany. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the raising of Lazarus. It's a great passage. It was the last sign that Jesus performed just prior to what everything was pointing to. So in John 11, we find Jesus entering Bethany 4 days after Lazarus had died. He sees Martha. Martha sees him. That's the sister of Lazarus. Martha runs to Jesus and says, oh, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. He says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Martha, do you believe this? Yes, Lord. Yes. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. You are the Messiah. Jesus says, then take away the stone, tells the crowds, remove the stone from the entry to where Lazarus had been buried 4 days. Martha interrupts him and she says, Lord, there will be an odor. He's been dead 4 days. And Jesus says, Martha, did I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Lazarus, come out. And the dead man, who is now alive, walked out. I am the living water. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. Then, following this moment with Lazarus, he and the disciples enter Jerusalem triumphantly, at least for the moment. 5 days later, he is crucified. And on the cross, one of the last things he says is, it is finished. What is finished? The entire plan of redemption. The sins that kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden. The sins that we hold and everyone that he was addressing, talking to. Our sins are forgiven. The debt is paid. It is finished. Then he takes his last breath. They take the body off the cross. They put it in a tomb that was given to him by Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph was a believer. He was also a member of the high council. He was a priest and one of the teaching priests. But he loved Jesus and he believed that he was the Son of God and the Messiah to come. So he gave his own newly hewn tomb. And they placed the body in the tomb on that Friday afternoon. He died at 3 o'clock, the ninth hour. And then they rolled a large stone over the entrance. 3 days later, early on a Sunday morning, the women which was, it was their custom. The women took spices to go to the tomb to anoint the body. They were even discussing who's going to roll away the stone. It's huge. It's a large stone. And as they approached the tomb, the stone is rolled back. And they stoop down to look inside the entrance. And what they see, John tells us, is an angel. A young man, John describes him, dressed in white. And he says, "You seek Jesus of Nazareth. He has risen. He is not here." In other words, this is a tomb for the dead. Jesus is alive. He is not here. He has risen. Church and friends, if our sins were forgiven on the cross, if the debt was paid on the cross, then what is the purpose of the empty tomb? Why the resurrection? Well, there are many places that explain it, but I think the best place is in Romans chapter 6, where Paul addresses the Roman church, verses 3 through 5. And he asks rhetorically, "Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been joined with him in a death like his, then we shall be joined with him in a resurrection like his." The purpose of the empty tomb, the purpose of the resurrection, was to validate all that Jesus promised. "I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you will not die." Of course, he's making reference to the real life, eternal life. The life after this, we are not bodies with spirits. We are spirits with a very aging body that will one day go back to the dust of the ground. But our spirits, and we'll be given new bodies, by the way, won't that be glorious? And our spirits will live forever. It validates all that we believe. And that's why the text in 1 Corinthians 15 that Gus read earlier, and did a fine job, by the way, not only did the apostles see the risen Christ, but by God's intent, over 500 witnesses spoke with the risen Jesus, the resurrected Christ. We know we will live again because Jesus was raised from the dead, and every word he spoke was gospel, was true. We have made full circle from creation. The moment that we were created to be family, to have a relationship. That's why God repeatedly uses the word Father, Abba, Padre. It's, you know, it's a family. And so when you sever a family, God calls us back. And now through Jesus, His only begotten Son, paying the price for our sins, dying because of it, being raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, I know that when I die to my sins and I'm buried with my Lord and I arise to walk in newness of life, not just on this side of eternity, but more importantly on the other side where we will never die. We've made full circle. And that's the message. If I could invite our brothers to come forward, our elders, in just a moment we'll have the privilege to come together and pray with our shepherds We pray to God through each other, through Jesus Christ our Lord, but we are family. Somos la familia de Cristo. We are the family of God. Gentlemen, you can stand up if you will, please, brothers. Thank you. Thank you, Todd. You know, the story is told, I read it just a couple of weeks ago, in a book written about a convert from Islam. He was a young Muslim man, converted to Christianity. So I found it interesting. So I wanted to read and find out what exactly happened. So they asked him, why did you convert to Christianity? And he said, well, imagine you're on a journey and you come to a fork in the road and you have to go one direction or the other. And there are two guides on this road, one guide on one road and one guide on the other road. One of the guides is dead and the other is alive. Which one would you follow? The Apostle John writes, now many other signs did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I pray that you will this morning make that determination to either strengthen your faith in Jesus or to come to faith in Jesus. Christ welcomes us as we stand and as we sing. God bless you.